Father God, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, and it's you we come to worship this morning with our praise, with our prayers, with our reading, with our thoughts. And we pray, Lord, as we unpack your word now, that your Holy Spirit will move in people's hearts, softening hearts and opening ears to hear what you have to say to them this morning. Use these words, Lord, to proclaim your glory, to extend your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Francois started a series of sermons on that great book of Philippians. On the first week, he covered just two verses, and then last week covered another six verses of the first chapter. So we could be in for a long ride. But it's such an encouraging letter that it's good to take time over it. On the other hand, today I'm going to try and do something I've never done before, and that's try to cover the whole of one book in one go. It's not as difficult as it sounds, as the book in question is that letter from Jude, which is only one chapter long, covering a mere 25 verses, and which we heard read to us earlier by Bev. Jude is unlike most of the other letters to the early church, as it wasn't written by either Paul nor any other of the apostles. Nor was it written to any specific churches, but it was written to various groups of believers in the same way that the letters of Peter and James were. It was usual, as you probably realize, when writing letters in Bible times to introduce yourself first and who you were at the start of the letter, rather than finishing off with yours truly, Neil Collier, etc., as we tend to do these days. And I'm sure whenever you get a letter, first thing you do is look at the bottom anyway and see who it's come from. So the writers in Bible times used to tell you who it was from to start with, and then who it was intended for. For they didn't have royal mail in those days with your name and address on the letter. It was sent by a messenger and read out to the churches, so they needed to be sure, A, who it had come from, and B, who it was intended for. And Jude covers that nicely in the first three verses of this letter. Now, all you Facebook warriors, I'm sure, will have seen posts on there in the past, something along the lines of, have you ever met someone famous unexpectedly? And in these days when celebrities are held in high regard, people are quick to jump in and say things like, oh, I met Elton John in the local Sainsbury's recently, or I once sat next to Angela Rippon or Adele on the tube whilst I was in London. I remember Ray and Marilyn once being very excited because they'd met the then Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, who, by the way, was one of the better Archbishops of Canterbury we've had in recent years. He was a speaker on one of the cruises, and because they were Christians, they got to know him quite well, and they were very excited to tell us about it when they got back. I know, too, that Jill and Mervyn have been about this far away from the late Queen. Now, she was a proper celebrity. And in fact, I can jump on the bandwagon too, because once when Shirley and I were in Cambridge visiting and looking round all the colleges there, the late Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Philip, walked past us in a graduation procession about as far away as the front row is now. We do like to hobnob or name drop with the rich and famous sometimes, But not so Jude. He describes himself in verse 1, yes, as the brother of James. James was well known in the early church circles, for he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he was mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 19. This James wasn't the brother of the disciple John, just to get clear. You remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus called from their fishing boats at the start of his ministry. For sadly, we read in Acts chapter 12 that this James had been brutally murdered by Herod. No, the James that Jude describes here as his brother was actually, like himself, the half-brother of Jesus. Both James and Jude are the ones we read about in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus preached in his hometown to the crowds, and they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, his Sunday name, and Simon?" They were all Jesus' half-brothers. So Jude could have hobnobbed and declared himself as the brother of Christ himself. But because of his earlier unbelief and later conversion, he describes himself in the Greek as doulos, or slave of Jesus, not just a servant, as you'll see it says in some of your NIV translations, if you're looking at the church Bible. All of us who are true followers of Jesus should regard ourselves as his slaves, ready to do his bidding and obey his will without question. Once slaves to sin, we are now redeemed by his blood and set free, not to do as we wish, but to follow and obey our new Lord and Master. So if you're following it in your Bibles, and I hope you are, Jude is easy to find because it's the next to the last book in the Bible just before Revelation. Jude in verse 2 addresses those to whom the letter was to be read. And he said in the NIV version, those who have been called, who have been loved, and who have been kept. I'll just read you the NIV. You've got the LSB version up there, and it's very similar. He says it's to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. We are called as the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, reminds us of the sin in our lives, and calls us from the world in repentance and faith. We are loved by God the Father, who before the foundation of the world sent the Lord Jesus to take the punishment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And because we are loved by him and called to follow him, he has promised to keep us so we are kept safe, either in, for, or by Christ himself. Different prepositions are used in different versions, but they all draw together to mean the same thing. If you look at the note at the bottom of your NIV Bibles, if you're looking at that. In Christ, we are kept safe from God's wrath. We are kept safe by the power of Christ, that power that raised him from the dead. How can that not keep us safe? And we are kept, it says in the LSB, for Christ until he returns to take us, the church, as his bride. In John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus confirms this as he speaks to his disciples, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We're kept safe in Christ until he returns. Have you been loved and called by God? Are you truly one of his sheep, listening to his voice? Then the promise is that you'll be kept safe in, by, and for him until he returns or you see him in glory. The goats, unfortunately, are at the mercy of all the wolves that are in this world, ready to be snatched and devoured by all its bright lights and lusts, as Jude warns later on in this letter. Originally, Jude had intended to write to these Christians about the salvation that they all shared. But he'd summed up that quite nicely in verse 1 anyway, which we've just talked about. So instead, he's had to change his mind, as he says in verse 3. In the NIV, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was entrusted to the saints. In the LSB, he says, I want to exhort you, which means the same thing, to urge you. You only urge someone to do something if it's vitally important that they do it. Otherwise, you might as well just say, well, you can if you want, but you don't have to. You urge someone to do something when it's urgent. When I worked in the pharmacy down the street that's now Boots, which seems like many, many years ago now, an older man came wanting some cream for a small lump on the side of his nose, which he thought was a mild skin infection. It didn't look so good to me, so I urged him to see his GP as soon as possible. And a few months down the line, he came into the pharmacy with some chocolates and some flowers for Shirley, saying that I'd saved his life. The lump turned out to be a nasty skin cancer, which could have spread and killed him. The treatment that he needed was urgent, so I urged him to go and get it. And what has been entrusted to us as Christians, our faith, is far more important than the knowledge of what may or may not be a cancerous lump, because sin is a cancer of the soul. And it's so important that we urge people to get treatment from that great physician, who is the Lord Jesus. Jude here urges his hearers to contend for the faith for two reasons. One, it's urgent, as we've just said, a matter of life and death, spiritually, not physically. And two, the saints, that's you and me if we're truly saved, are the only ones on this earth who have been entrusted with it, as the NIV says. How will they hear the gospel if those entrusted with it don't share it? Who remembers that old TV show, The Gladiators? Showing your age now, because it's quite some time ago. Those who thought they were fit would pit their strength against various so-called gladiators in physical feats and games. At the start of the contest, I don't know whether you remember, the little Scottish referee would shout, "Contenders, ready!" He was half French as well. And off they would go to fight against the gladiators. A contender is someone who is prepared and ready to struggle and to fight hard to win something. And that's why they were called contenders. We as Christians are called to fight hard and to struggle, to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. No wonder Paul reminds the Galatian Christians to put on the whole armor of God, like a soldier going onto the battlefield to fight for the king. And so we should be kitted out spiritually to fight for our king too. Trouble is, many Christians only go out into the battlefield of the world half-dressed, with incomplete kit on, and they become easy prey for the enemy that's out there. A soldier would never have dreamt of going into battle without his sword or shield, as he'd have been cut down straight away. Yet many Christians think it's fine not to read the Bible every day. It says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How can you attack evil or divide truth from error without your sword? Pick up your sword every day and pick up your shield of faith. Contending for the faith is the most important thing you can do. Not just getting out there and telling people about Jesus, whether that's helping with the outreach table on a Thursday or speaking to your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, but also making sure what's spoken about inside the church is right too, as was happening in the churches that Jude was sending his letter to. Church is like a boat floating on the ocean of the world. Now, whether that boat's a cruise liner where most sit back and relax and the work is done by a relatively few stewards, or whether we're a battleship where everyone is on active duty, ready to defend the ship against the enemy and to rescue people from the water, I'll leave you to decide. Whatever the boat, it stays afloat as long as the water doesn't get into the boat. If water gets into a boat, it will sink. Similarly, if the world's ideas and its worldview get into the church, it too will sink, or at best limp along like a battleship that's been hit just above the waterline, that's as useless as a rowing boat in a battle. And we've seen recently many churches where the world's ideas have infiltrated the church and it becomes useless as a church in the way that God intended. We only need to look at today. What's the big news item? Football. The Right Reverend Libby Lane, sad to say, and she's not right, and she's not very reverent. She is described as the lead bishop in the Church of England for sport. How can you have a lead bishop for sport? A lead bishop should be either the lead bishop for outreach, the lead bishop for pastoral care, the lead bishop for teaching the word, lead bishop for sport. And I could go on to tell you tales about other churches, but sadly, that's not what we're here for this morning. Similar things were happening in the early church, and that's who Jude was writing to. False teachers had slipped in almost unnoticed and were turning the grace of God into a license for immorality and denying that Jesus was the only Saviour and Lord. And we see that in verse 4 of this letter. They were saying things like, if you're saved, you're saved, and so you can live exactly how you like, a license for immorality. Doing what you want rather than doing what the Lord wants. Remember, Jude started off this letter by saying that he was the slave of Jesus, one who obeyed his sovereign Lord. Yet these false teachers were in fact denying that Jesus was Lord. How many cults have we got today that say the same sort of thing? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons both deny that Jesus is God, and yet they still portray themselves as a Christian church. Even some of the established churches have allowed false teaching to creep into their ministries in order to please those outside the church, instead of sticking to what the Bible says. If you've been baptized as a baby, you're now saved and you're a Christian. Or the latest heresy of blessing same-sex marriages. All things that have crept into the church on the quiet, but they're not what's in the Bible. We need people who will fight for the truth of God's word and our faith as it's laid down in the Bible. Will you be a contender for the faith, both inside and outside the church? If so, you need to be equipped with the right weapons of defense and attack. And that's why we run Equipping of the Saints sessions on Wednesday afternoons. It does exactly what it says on the tin. It equips the saints for battle. Only if you know what you believe and why can you properly contend for the faith. And I would urge you again, urge you to come along and get some spiritual equipment or polish up the equipment you already have. Don't be ill-equipped soldiers on the battlefield, but contend for the faith that's entrusted to you. Now, time is moving on, and I haven't finished anything like what I intended to at the start, and I've only got to verse 4. But briefly, in the next few verses, Jude warns of the severe penalty for those not following God's word. And that's the sad thing about our churches today who aren't following God's word. There will be a reckoning one day, and those who have led the flock astray will be intended for an even greater reckoning as they stand before God. In Jude, he warns those not following God's word, giving examples of people from the Old Testament, people as the Israelites came out of Egypt, people in Sodom and Gomorrah, which I'm sure you all know about, all serving as an example of people who suffered the punishment for not obeying God's word. Woe to them, it says in verse 11. And he gives us some clues about how to recognize these people too. Let me read you verse 16 from the NIV. Talking about leaders and others who have crept into the church saying things that aren't written in the Bible. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And look at verses 12 and 13 too. Blemishes or stains at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. When we break bread together, it's an important meeting. It's an important part of our service, and it should be taken seriously. But these men weren't bothered about that, and they were a stain on the love feast that they had. They were shepherds who feed only themselves. Can you imagine a shepherd in charge of the flock who didn't look after the sheep, just looked after himself, feather in his own pocket? Says they're clouds without rain in a dry and dusty land like Israel. The clouds were a sign of God's providence coming to send the rain to help grow the crops. And he says they're just like clouds that come promising everything and then just go by without dropping any rain. We have been warned, verse 18 tells us, that in the last time these people will come. Scoffers, mockers, making fun, mocking our faith and trying to divide the church. So we shouldn't be taken by surprise. But he also explains to us the remedy against them. The antidote against false teachers is to be found in verse 20, where it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Build up your faith, he said. That's the antidote to false teachers, wherever you find them. Build up your faith by studying God's word daily and pray, being led in both by the Spirit. Spurgeon was once asked, what's more important, prayer or Bible study? And instead of a direct answer, he asked another question. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? The answer is, of course, we need both to stay alive, and we need both to stay alive as Christians. We need both prayer and Bible study in order to snatch others from the flames and save them, as it says in verse 23. So come to the Bible study, come to the prayer meeting, come and get the equipment you need for contending for the faith.
Amen.
And I'll just finish with one other last thing, which Michael put on the church WhatsApp group, but some of you might not have seen it. A pastor once asked his parishioners, do you read the Bible every day? Well, I try to, was the answer, and I'm sure, me included, we would give that answer honestly. I try to read the Bible. But he said to him, do you try to have breakfast every day? Do you try to have lunch every day? Do you try to have your evening meal every day? Of course you don't. You just go and have it. And we shouldn't be trying to read our Bible every day. We should just go, make time for it, just as we make time for our evening meals.
Amen,
amen indeed. I'll leave you with that thought. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you urge us to contend for that faith that's been entrusted for us. There is so much false teaching, so much error, so many people who don't even know you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put on our armor and contend for the faith daily as we meet people at work or our friends and neighbours or out on the outreach table. Help us to contend valiantly for the faith and to be true servants or slaves of you as we go about our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
So I'll